Greetings, friends. Welcome to Northmead Anglican Church Online. My name's Mark Groombridge. Thank you for joining us this morning. Please keep that passage from 1 Philippians open in front of you, and let me pray for us as we listen to God speak this morning. Let's pray. Our great and glorious Father, we thank you that you speak to us clearly. We ask that you might calm our hearts and minds at this time. Please put away the distractions of the world around us so that we might listen to you today. We ask that we might understand your love and grace to us in Jesus more and more deeply today, so that we might live in a manner that honours and glorifies you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's no surprise to us in these difficult days of viruses and isolation that God's people turn to him in prayer. But can I ask you, have you been praying to God with thanksgiving? Have you given thanks to God over the past month? Now, I wouldn't be surprised if you thought to yourself that there doesn't seem a great deal to be thankful for. In these days of isolation, prayers of thanksgiving are not often what comes to our minds. But the Apostle Paul might beg to differ. We know that he faced some difficult days himself. On numerous occasions, he was actually thrown into prison for testifying about Jesus Christ. And on one of these occasions, Paul wrote a letter. He wrote a letter from prison to a church that was facing difficult times. Now, our difficulties and our situation are very different to that of Paul and the church that he wrote to, but no doubt our stresses are the same. So Paul's message to that church helps us comprehend our times. It helps us to know how to live in God's world. And this letter that he wrote reminds us of the most important things as we face suffering and anxiety. Of course, Paul's approach is somewhat surprising. We might say his starting point is unexpected, for he starts with thanksgiving to God. He's in a bad place. The church are going through some very tough relational issues. But he starts by telling them about his prayers for them of thanksgiving. In fact, his thanksgiving highlights for us a reality that puts our suffering into perspective. You can see from the letter's greetings, verses 1 and 2, that this letter is from Paul and Timothy, who are servants of Jesus Christ. They're actually slaves of Jesus Christ because of their imprisonment due to their testimony about Jesus. And you see, Paul is writing to a group of people, and they are firstly described as the saints in Christ Jesus. Now, the term saint describes those people who are holy, people who have been washed clean of sin, who are sanctified. Unfortunately, the Roman Catholic Church often uses that term to speak about a specific set of people who have done the miraculous. Well, that's not how the biblical authors use the term. That's not what Paul is describing here. These people have been made holy. They are pure. The whole church is considered righteous because they have been united to Christ Jesus. Being in Christ Jesus is how Paul describes a relationship, how he describes Christian union. We are all united, incorporated into Jesus, sharing in the benefits of his death and resurrection. Because of Jesus' death and their faith in him, they are united and cleansed of sin. So they are saints in Christ Jesus. And all these saints are also all those who are in Philippi, including the leaders, the overseers, those with some administrative roles, and also the deacons, those who are appointed to serve. So Paul is writing to everyone. He is writing to everyone together. all the saints, all those in Philippi. This is a letter addressed to everyone in that church, all who are united to Jesus. And you see there, Paul also uses his common greeting. He desires his readers to know God's grace and peace. In those two verses, Paul has actually addressed key problems facing that church in Philippi. Issues of unity, issues of conflict in the church, shame about the gospel and its messenger Paul. And Paul's response, as we see here, is to talk about slavery, talk about unity, and to speak about grace and peace. Now, I'm merely drawing your attention to those things, and hopefully you'll see them as we work our way through this letter. Actually, in these first introductory paragraphs, he addresses these issues more clearly, even though we're not told later the specific issues and problems the church faced. We can see in this introduction that Paul speaks about his prayer life. We agree that prayer is an appropriate thing to do when we're facing trials and difficulty. However, we don't really expect prayers of thanksgiving. And yet Paul begins this letter telling the Philippians about his thanksgiving, explaining the reasons why he prays. So have a look again at how Paul prays to God and why in verses 3 to 6. He begins, "I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Now, the big idea, which is in this one extraordinarily long sentence, is that Paul gives thanks to God. Paul gives thanks to God always. Verse 4, Paul is thankful to God, praying with joy for all of them in every prayer. Verse 4 again. Now, you might notice in these verses how Paul likes to be completely thorough. Always, all of you, every prayer. All Paul's prayers to God are huge thanksgiving prayers, encompassing and including everyone together. Now, I hope you comprehend how drastically different that approach is. That prayer is a prayer which reorientates our worldview to conform with God's perspective. It's a prayer which appreciates what is happening in the world from God's perspective. Why does Paul give thanks? Well, it's because of what God has been doing. The first reason is given in verse 3. "For every remembrance of you." Now, I think that's rather ambiguous. And I like the translation, which I think makes more sense in the context of the book, where Paul is really saying, Paul thanks God because they have remembered him. Paul thanks God because the way that they had given Paul a gift. We're introduced to a man named Epaphroditus in chapter 2. And it turns out that church had sent Epaphroditus to Paul with some aid, a care package while he was in prison. Paul is thankful because they had remembered his situation and acted to support him. It's like someone has just turned up at your door with some milk or some toilet paper. They've remembered you, and it means so much to you. Over the past few weeks, my family has experienced such unexpected generosity. I'm thankful to God for the two particular ladies who, to be honest, I've never met. I don't know them. One gave us some toilet paper and the other purchased some milk for us. In the same way, Paul is firstly thankful to God because that church had remembered him. They had supported Paul, and we'll find out later about their gift in chapters 2 and 4. Secondly, Paul gives thanks to God because of their partnership in the gospel. Verse 5, a key idea in this section. A partnership was created, which both Paul and the church had entered into. And they had continued in it, and they had remained faithful to their partnership. And Paul is thankful that they've been active and involved in their partnership. Now, we have all sorts of partnerships in our society, business partnerships, marriage partnerships, some community and sports group work in the same way, where two or more parties come together, working together for a shared goal. Here, Paul describes their partnership as being founded in a message, that the gospel, the news about Jesus Christ. Now, you might like to read Acts 16 later on, where Luke describes how Paul and Timothy had arrived in Philippi. When they came, they brought the news about Jesus. When they first heard and accepted that message, that was the first day. That was the day when they entered into a partnership together. They were united together by that message and for the benefit of that message. And so Paul gives thanks to them for the way that they had been involved in that partnership, and really their remembrance of Paul was an expression of that. Thankfulness for being remembered, thankfulness because of their gospel partnership, and finally, Paul is thankful because he has become convinced of something. He knows that God will remain faithful, verse 6. Paul knows that God will complete their partnership. He will continue to do his good work in them. God is working in them and will continue to do so until Christ returns. We will come back to consider soon what God's work actually is. Now, I think we have to admit these are three extremely good reasons to give thanks, even though they're a bit brief, and we have to wait to the rest of the letter to see what they had actually been doing. But it's a timely reminder for us to view whatever situation we find ourselves, to view it from God's perspective. God deserves our thanks. He is the reason for acts of kindness we experience. He is the one who has called us into a relationship, into a gospel partnership, when we have believed that news about Jesus. And God is the one working hard within us to prepare us for eternity. Of course, Paul is extremely concerned for the Philippians. He's really passionate about them. He wants to be with them. It's only been 2 weeks, but I'm sure you can comprehend the huge loss that we feel because we cannot meet face to face. Because of his separation from the church, Paul wants them to know how much he is concerned for them, his affection for them, and he wants them to know the importance of their partnership. Have a look at Paul's affection for them in verses 7 to 8, where he writes, It is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I so get that. You get a real sense of Paul's loving concern, his friendship, his desire to be with the Philippians, don't you? I have you in my heart, verse 7. I deeply miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus, verse 8. Paul knows how much Jesus cared for him. That is the foundation of his love for the Philippians. It's the same love. And now as we gaze at one another through TVs and phones and screens, you might feel the same way. The distancing has been forced upon us, and it makes us long to see one another face to face, doesn't it? Well, suddenly, we've all become invisible, potential carriers of a deadly virus. Last week, I was speaking with the parents of some of Philippa's friends, and it was so clear that they were all living in fear. They were extremely concerned. They were fearful because they didn't know if any of us had been infected. They had parents that they were concerned about. They had friends who they knew were sick. So they were actually rather happy for us to keep our distance as we stood there on our front lawn chatting. Paul was concerned that the Philippians had not come to fear him, that they were not ashamed of him, that they were separating themselves from him. He was in prison after all, verse 7. Now I suspect if one of our family members or friends had been put into prison, you might be ashamed yourself. Well, Paul fears that the Philippians might be distancing themselves from him. But now Paul is bursting with joy and affection. He has found out how much they care for him, and they had remembered him. They love him because, verse 7, they were all partners together in God's grace. They had experienced God's grace and Jesus' affection. God had treated them as, and not as they deserved. They had all shared in God's mercy. And consequently, as they had shared in God's mercy, they were with him in his imprisonment. They had shared in his defense of the gospel. They shared in proving the truth of the gospel. They had not been ashamed or avoiding Paul when he had faced prison for Jesus Christ. They weren't physically with him at his side as he made his appeals to the magistrates and the courts, yet they were partners because of God's outrageous favor to them all. And Paul again turns our worldview on its head. His affection for them flourishes because of their unashamed affection for him. He highlights God's work in their lives as the motivation for such an attitude, our partnership in God's grace. What is God's grace encouraging you to do these days? We all share that. How are you demonstrating God's grace and Jesus' love to those around you? In the final verses, I think Paul goes on because of this love and his affection for them. In this final section, in verses 9 to 11, Paul actually tells them the content of one of his prayers. I have a friend who, whenever Rochelle and I would send out a prayer letter, he used to respond. But he didn't tell us that he was praying. He would actually reply by writing a prayer to God for our concerns. And Paul does something similar here. Have a look again at what Paul says or prays for the Philippian church from verse 9. He says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." So Paul begins by saying he prays that their love may be completely overflowing. It may abound more and more. As we have seen, Paul's love for the Philippians overflows from the love of Jesus Christ that he has been shown, verse 8. So in the same way, his desire is that they will deeply know and comprehend Jesus' love for them. Really, that is a foundational aspect of his gospel message that Paul has been defending. It is that message we know about God's love for us, expressed in the death and resurrection of Jesus. We didn't deserve God's love. We were his enemies. We were rebels living for ourselves. But God rescues us from our sin, from his wrath and the judgment we deserved. He cleansed us and he makes us saints. God demonstrates his love for us through Jesus. And Paul prays that they may know and abound in that love. He prays that our love might abound in all discernment, adding that practical and wise love to informed love. It's a prayer that they might grow in knowing and applying love in appropriate ways. Now, there's a real vagueness in Paul's statement in verse 9. What does such love practically look like? Well, Christ-like love is a key theme of this letter. And so we'll hear more about that as we read on. Paul is clear, though, on what he would like the outcome of such overflowing love to look like. It's there in verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent. When your love abounds in knowledge and discernment, you can discern, you can test and examine and approve what is the best or what is the most excellent way to act. Informed and discerned love ought to result in discernment, identifying and acting in the most appropriate manner. Oh, what is excellent? What's the best way? Again, it's a bit ambiguous. This is only the introduction to the letter after all. Paul will go on to explain later that it is God's way that's the most excellent way. It is standing in the Lord. It's having the mind of Christ. That is the best way. That is so you can understand and know that and act in accordance with it. That's discerning what is superior. And when the Philippians can approve what is excellent, the second outcome is that they will be living God's way. And they'll be living in God's way on the day when Christ returns. They will be, as Paul says at the end of verse 10, pure and blameless. That is what God desires. That is the appropriate conduct for God's saints in Christ Jesus. Holy people, saints, living pure and blameless lives. Now, if we were to take a survey of the top 10 most desired lifestyles in our society, there is no way that being pure and blameless would even rate. Our professional sports codes often highlight how such actions are outrageously different and unwelcome. The abusive, violent or drunken footballer gets a slap on the wrist, whereas a Christian footballer who warns people of sin and calls people to a sinless life, he gets thrown out of the game. Well, as citizens of heaven, as saints of Christ Jesus, we live in a manner worthy of the gospel. We live pure lives. That is, we flee from sin. We avoid temptation. We live as if no accusation can be brought against us. Paul explains what this pure and blameless way of life looks in verse 11 in a slightly different way. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So righteousness is being in that right relationship with God, not guilt, not held back because of sin. That righteousness comes through Jesus' death and resurrection. We act in a manner that's consistent with such righteousness, in purity and being blameless. So overflowing in informed loves so that we can discern what is pure and blameless and act in righteousness. Now, I think that is just an outstanding prayer. So what is God's word to us from Paul's letter to the Philippians? There are two key ideas which are worthwhile considering from our passage today. Firstly, regarding how we pray. As hard as it may seem, we ought to give thanks to God no matter what our circumstances. We can thank God for those around us who are caring for us. We can thank God for one another, our partners with us, those who are partners with us in God's grace. And we can thank God for the transformative work that He is doing in our lives. That is a prayer which flows from considering God's perspective of our world. Secondly, what are you praying for your brothers and sisters? Paul's prayer in verses 9 to 11 is such a lovely prayer that we could be using for one another, praying that our love, our concern for other people might abound more and more, might overflow. And we pray that we might comprehend God's love for us in Christ Jesus. so that we might discern what is best, and that we might live pure and blameless and righteous lives as we wait for the return of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Can I suggest you write that prayer out on a bit of paper? Stick it in your Bible, and this week, as you pray for those who you love with the affection of Jesus Christ, pray this prayer for them. Pray this prayer for those you long to see face to face. Let me conclude in prayer for us. Our great and glorious Father, we give you great thanks for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. We thank you for his death and resurrection for sin. We praise you for those who have shown us great love over recent weeks through various acts of kindness. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ who we cannot sit beside today, yet we share an amazing partnership with you in your gospel. We thank you for the work which you have commenced in us, transforming us from worthless and hopeless sinners into pure, holy, and blameless saints. We ask that you might bring this good work in us to completion soon, sending our Saviour to redeem us. We pray this in Jesus' name.